Lead us to the throne of grace this morning.
Join with me in prayer. Heavenly Father, thank you for this morning and the opportunity that we've had to worship you. We're grateful that you're here and you're with us and your empowering, encouraging presence that's here. God, we pray for pray against the powers of Satan this morning as Satan attacks in just a number of different ways. Lord, we pray for Emily this morning as she's probably at home. Pray that you'd be with her. Pray that you'd touch her this morning, that you give her a touch from you. A lot of work has been going in behind the scenes, and I pray for her and the attacks of Satan. And just physically this morning, I pray that you'd touch her this morning, that you would give the doctors wisdom, that you would help her jaw to open this morning so that she could go with us on this missions trip. God, I pray for each member that goes, Lord. I pray for protection and help and protection of your angelic forces around us as we go, both before, during, and after. God, I pray for each of us, Lord. God, I pray for the other needs. We think of Family Fun Day, oh God. We pray that you would help and that you would touch, Lord. That you would call men and women unto yourself, oh God, and draw folks to you. We think of each one that's here this morning, oh God. We think of those that have given of themselves this week, and they're worn out and they're weary, and maybe Satan has been attacking them in their mind or in their body or whatever, Lord. I pray that you would encourage them and strengthen them this morning and be near to them. Pray that you would encourage us in you this morning as we go into your word. Thank you for these words and song that we've sung and how you can go with us through anything. And we worship you this morning. We thank you for what you have been doing behind the scenes that we can't see in many hearts and our own lives. We also bring these needs to you, and we ask that you would help. God, we ask you'd help with Emily. You'd even help with me and my cold. We pray that you would help with any other staff person that's headed to Guatemala, that you'd touch them and help them. We think of all of us, Lord. Help us to remain close to you and keep us just in the center of your will and next to you. And protect us, Lord, all of us, Lord, in these next few weeks. And may we live and operate in the power of your Spirit and guided by you. Help in this service, anoint Pastor Heath as he brings the word to us this morning. And help us in the remainder of this service. And we'll be sure to give you the praise and the glory in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Well, we're going to go ahead and in just a moment take the offering, but continue to remember Emily and the whole team as we go to Guatemala. And I'm sure we'll have probably a prayer focus on that tonight. But for those of you that aren't here tonight, we are headed out this Wednesday. So keep us in your prayers, and that God would use us to make an impact in hearts for him. Gentlemen, come take the morning offering, and thank you for your giving and for each gift that's given, and may it be used for the upbuilding of his kingdom. Go ahead, gentlemen. Thank you.
Good songs today. He came to me. Thank you. Susie, thank you for doing that, and thank you for all of your prayers. I just was thinking a moment ago that one of the ladies in our church who probably struggles the most physically was anointed on behalf of my wife. That's very meaningful, and I really appreciate that. Thank you for doing that today. Well, may the Lord bless you for that, and I trust he gets the honor and glory. Thank you. Thank you for your prayers. Okay, changing gears here a little bit. Brother Shrum has a couple of ushers, I think, lined up. They may be still out. Thank you, brother. Come ahead. And we have an annual calendar we want to hand out. This is for the next 12 months of activities here at Faith Chapel. You can read over it. I will give you just a couple of highlights this morning, and then you can read through it. The next couple of weeks, we will be away on a missions trip. And when I say we, I'm talking about the whole team, including Pastor Jeff and myself. And so we have scheduled a couple of special speakers, and these gentlemen are wonderful men of God, and I know you'll be blessed by their ministry. Next Sunday, Reverend John Parker will be here. He is the president of the Alabama Bible Methodist Connection of Churches, and that's where I hold my ordination and my I'm an elder in the conference there. The next Sunday, August the 5th, will be the final Sunday that we'll be away. And Reverend Chris Cravens, who is the president of the Ohio Conference of the Bible Methodist Church, which is where Pastor Jeff holds his preacher's license. We just went straight to the top and asked both of these gentlemen to fill in. Brother Chris Cravens has been here before and has done a wonderful job in ministry. So please keep that in mind. As you look through the rest of the year, the 12 months, there's a number of school events that are on there, but it doesn't detail all the school events, but just some of the major ones, so that's there. You can look at our Harvest Sunday, which will happen in September. We'll be have a special family concert that afternoon. A couple of missionary services, Journey to Bethlehem work days are on this list. Journey to Bethlehem work days are on this list, and you can highlight that if you like. You all do really well turning out for work days, and it's wonderful. Journey to Bethlehem's on there. Going into the spring, a lot of activities going through there, as well as Carolina Christian Camp next summer, and on and on. So put that in your Google Calendar and make sure you have all those dates down. Plan your vacations around those important dates. Don't plan your vacations on those important dates. Well, if it happens, we understand, but please keep that in mind. A couple other things that I want to mention tonight. We will be having a special prayer for the missions team as we are planning to leave this week. And so come expecting that. We also will give you a chance to give towards the team. Some of you have already given to individual ones of the team members that are going, and that's wonderful. We don't expect you to give a second time, but there have been others that have asked, you know, are we going to take up an offering? I think I'll wait and give to everybody. So if you're one of the ones that have waited, tonight would be a great night to be a part of that. And we have a few of our young people that are lacking just a little bit of funds yet for the rest of their rest of the funds they need for the team. So we'll be taking up an offering for that tonight to kind of finish that out, make sure we can get back home safely from Guatemala. Let me say a huge, huge thank you to all of you who participated yesterday in Family Fun Day. And I wanted, Pastor Jeff has a lot of details he's going to share with you, but I just want to say, as your pastor, I am thrilled. I'm thrilled by the level of work and dedication. I'm thrilled by the success God gave to us. But I am most thrilled by the unity you displayed in reaching out to our community. So I want to say a big thank you also to Sister Barb Carter and her team. And Pastor Jeff, why don't you give us some good news? Give us all these details that we'd like to know about.
Well, yesterday was, like he said, he just stole all my thunder. But anyway, it was a great day. And you're good. Just an amazing day on a lot of different levels. Last year we had, I think, 20 new families. This year we had 56 new families, so that's over double last year. And we tried a different few ways in advertising, and of course praying, that always definitely helps. And but God, the prayer in my heart was, Lord, just bring us who you want us to have here today, whether we're overwhelmed or whether we're underwhelmed or whatever. Bring us who you want. And God brought a number of people out. And Sister Barb, she did a fantastic job. I hope she takes a couple days and just can, you know, rest and recuperate. Give her a hand this morning. fantastic planner, and you know, you guys all were at your stations and doing what you do best, and it was just, it was fantastic. And we had about 340 people there yesterday, so I think that was up 140 from last year, so praise God for that. We had a number of walkthroughs that happened through the church, even at the school. There's some really good connections. That's where it's at. And really good connections that we had with some in the community, maybe that we've been trying to reach for a while. And they came to this, and we were able to say hi and say, you know, we'd love to have you to come back. And so thank you. And I think we kind of enjoyed it, too. It's kind of a fun day for us as well. I even may have gotten in the dunk tank, and that's a different story. Anyway, it was a good day for all of us, so thank you for your participation and your help. I believe at this time we have a special by Miss Darla, so let's continue in worship as she comes.
When we talk about our identity, we think of ourselves in a lot of different ways. If people asked me who I am, the first thing I probably say is a teacher. It's what God created me to be. It's what I take great joy in. Getting ready to start my 35th year, and I still love it. It takes more of a toll on me than it used to do when I was younger. But that's what God created me to be. For many years, I was a caregiver for my parents. Try to be a neighbor to the people around me. I try to be a friend. But whatever I am, when people look at me, I want them to see Jesus. I want them to see Jesus in me. And when my life story is viewed, I want that to be the thing that is remembered. She lived Jesus. She was the hands and feet of Jesus. Many of you have been the hands and feet of Jesus to me, and I want to do that in return. I want to be like Jesus. When anyone looks at me, let them see Jesus. Let me be a reflection of his love and mercy to them. When they start to read my life story, I wanted to bring my Savior glory. When anyone looks at me, let them see him. I'm not looking for fortune, and I'm not seeking for fame. I'm not so concerned that all the world knows my name. But I am consumed with one passion, to share what the Lord's done for me. And I want my life to shine with a light, so all those around me can see. Love and mercy to them. When they start to read my life story, I wanted to bring my Savior glory. When anyone looks at me, let them see. Sent from afar. one looks at me. Let them see Jesus. Let me be a reflection of His love and mercy to them. When they start to read my life story, I wanted to bring my Savior glory. When anyone looks at me, when anyone looks at me, when anyone looks at me, let them see.
That is an excellent prayer, and I don't know if I've heard that song before, but that's a good song. Thank you for singing and for reminding us that we're not here for ourselves. We're here to point people to Jesus Christ. Amen. Well, I got a lot of compliments last week after the morning service. Many of you, my family included, said it was the best message they've heard in a long time or something to that effect. Good job on your message, Dad, or, you know, stuff like that. If you remember, God helped us in a wonderful way, and many of you testified. It was a rich service, and I preached about 30 seconds, pretty much. And I was in the middle of this series, and I like everything just squared away, and you know, and I had another message ready for, not completely ready, but I had a direction ready for today, and that's where I was headed, and all week long, I've been drawn back to the passage that I was going to speak from last Sunday morning. And so, I guess that's where we're going to go. And it's going to be a little bit longer than 30 seconds. So just brace yourself. But back here at the copier, I was copying off the calendars to hand out today. There was a stack of like 75 calendars. And someone, I won't say who, but she was in charge of the fun day yesterday, but she picked up that stack of calendars and she said, if this is your message, Pastor Heath, I'm going home right now. I said, no, that's calendars or something. So take your Bibles and turn to Philippians chapter 4. And we're going to read verses 4 through 7. And I want to take just, is this mic okay? What would you rather me use, Johnny? Okay, I'll just stand here at the pulpit. It's okay. It might be better for this morning. Anyway, all right. If you have your Bibles, turn to Philippians chapter 4. And go back to the pulpit, Mike. It's fine. We'll work on that later. Philippians chapter 4, verses 4 through 7 are a one. Those verses are a wonderful reminder to all of you. You know, you've been sitting for a while. Why don't you stand for a few moments as we read this passage? And we'll talk about it together. Rejoice in the Lord always. And again, Paul goes back and repeats it, I will say rejoice. Let your, this is the ESV, let your reasonableness, your carefulness, your consideration be known to everyone. The Lord is at hand. Let them see Jesus, in other words. Verse 6, do not be anxious about anything. I need to read that over. Not for you, but for me. Could I read that again? Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, and we've done this morning, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And then the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. All God's people said, amen. You may be seated. You know, we all have problems. And I just want you to know a lot of what I'm going to be talking about is what I was have been preparing for some time. It's not the result of just the last few days of problems in the Heath household because of my wife's sickness. But how we look at problems is very, very important. There was a large company that I heard about that moved their headquarters. It's a large company, moved their headquarters into another high-rise building. It was a new skyscraper, a new building in the city. And they discovered that the architect had not designed the building with enough elevators to accommodate the crowd of people who would be filling up the offices of that building. And so as they moved in and as they began the first several weeks of work, the employees got a little disgruntled because they were spending a lot of time waiting for the elevators. And especially in the mornings and then the evenings as people were arriving or trying to go home, it was a long wait. Well, the company had a big meeting with a good representative of all the representation of all the staff members. And they said, you know what, we have this problem. We just moved into this building. We want you to help us solve this problem. And so we're going to make you a task force. And we want you to give us in management some solutions to this problem. So they came up with four possible solutions. Solution number one, speed up the elevators. Arrange for them to go faster up and down, or arrange for them to stop at certain floors during certain rush hour periods of time. Okay, that's number one. Another problem-solving solution was to stagger the working hours of the employees so that some would come in earlier and then some would leave later. And that would reduce the demand for the elevators and kind of spread it out over the day. That sounds like a good plan there. Number three, this part of the task force came up with the solution to install mirrors around the entrances to all the elevators. I read that and I didn't get it at first, but anyway, we'll talk about that in a minute. And the fourth option was to drive a new elevator shaft through the building and put in more elevators, which would have been huge and expensive and everything. So we have speed up the elevators, stagger the working hours of the people, install mirrors around the elevators, or put in a new elevator shaft. Which one would you choose? How many would choose one? Speed up the elevators. No one, because we're worried about our safety. All right, how many would choose two? Stagger the working hours of the individuals. All right. How many would install mirrors? Number three. Nobody. Okay. How many would pay or recommend to pay to put in a new elevator shaft and new elevators? Okay. Some of you. Well, I don't know which solution exactly you chose this morning, but if you chose the first or the second or the fourth solutions, you are what they call a vertical thinker, a traditional thinker. But if you chose the third possibility, which is to put mirrors around those elevators, then you are what is called a lateral thinker and you have a broader view. It's very telling that most of you are vertical thinkers or traditional thinkers. Which do you think the company chose? Well, they chose the cheapest, the most inexpensive, which was to put mirrors in the waiting areas of all those elevators, and the problem disappeared. Because people became so preoccupied with looking at themselves in the mirrors that they no longer noticed that they were waiting for the elevators. The problem was not necessarily that they had a lack of elevators as much as it was a problem of the impatience of the employees. Sometimes problems cloud our vision. Sometimes we go through life and there is a lot happening for which we should be grateful. We have tons, and when I say tons, I mean multiple examples of the blessings of God in our life. We're here this morning, we're breathing. Many of you ate breakfast, that's a blessing. Many of you are going to eat lunch, that's another blessing. All of you who worked at the Family Fun Day are going to take an afternoon nap. That's another blessing. All kinds of blessings. And when we go to Guatemala this week, it's going to be even more evident to these young people who are on our team how much we truly are blessed in the United States of America. And yet, what do we concentrate on a lot of times? Do we concentrate on the blessings, or do we concentrate on the problems? Problems cloud our vision. Problems keep us from seeing the big picture of what God is doing in our life. According to the Bureau of Standards in Washington, D.C., they say that a dense fog that would cover 7 city blocks and stop traffic, by the way, and a dense fog where it's dangerous to drive, that has a depth of 100 feet, really is only composed with enough water to fill one glass. They say that the fog that covers 7 city blocks is divided, that water in that one glass, if you take that one glass of water, is divided into 60 billion tiny droplets. Now, I want to know who counted those, but anyway. But when those tiny, minute, microscopic particles of water, 60 billion of them, are spread out by the wind and the atmosphere, they become literally a cloud to us. We can't see, and we have to slow down, and we have to turn our lights on, and sometimes it's so cloudy we have to pull over. That's the way problems are. They hinder us from seeing the reality of the solution that God has provided for us. Let me tell you one other story. I was working with a man one time, and he had given his heart to the Lord, which was encouraging, and I was meeting with him on a regular basis. We had Bible study together. We prayed together. I was counseling him with his life, and God was putting his life back together. You see, he had made some decisions that had really impaired his ability to have a good, successful life. He had a wife and 2 children, and he left them. He left them because he loved drugs more than he loved them. He had parents who loved the Lord and were a part of church and even requested prayer for their son, but he didn't ever connect with them. In fact, they hadn't heard from him for 2 or 3, maybe up to 5 years at a time. He was homeless, going from one city to another, one job to another, one homeless shelter to another. And I remember his mom would regularly ask us as a church to pray for him, and we would. And I remember her telling us that he had called home for the first time in years, and he wants to come home. He had given his heart to the Lord. He wants to come home. Well, he did. He came back. He did all the things that he needed to do at that point, and I began to see good growth in his life. He gave his heart to the Lord. He was on fire for the Lord. He was giving his testimony. He got a job. He got his license back because it had been taken away. He now had a place to live. He now had a good church to go to. He now was on the right track. He was drug-free. Things were going really well, but you know what? Almost every time we met together and I asked him, what can I help you pray about? He had this one problem. And understandably, it was a problem that clouded his vision. And the problem was his ex-wife, because she had divorced him, didn't want to have anything to do with him. And not only did she not want to have anything to do with him, their 2 kids, she forbade them to have anything to do with him. So he couldn't talk with them on the phone. He couldn't meet with them or take them out to McDonald's. He couldn't even be near them. And every week when I would meet with this gentleman, he would say, you know what, I made a lot of mistakes, but man, I they're my kids. I understand my wife hates me. He said, I understand that. I've done a lot of bad things. But my kids. So we would pray. We'd pray about his family, we'd pray about his wife, we'd pray about his situation. But I'll never forget, I was in the car with him. We began to have a discussion, part of our time, weekly time together. And we started talking about the sovereignty of God, that God knows everything. And I said something about how God knew the future, and he says, I don't think God does. I said, what? I almost pulled the car over. He said, if God knows all of these things, why does he let me after giving my heart to him, after trying to do what's right, why does he let me still be in a position where I can't have connection with my kids? He was frustrated. He was frustrated with his wife. He became frustrated with God. And all of a sudden, his spiritual progress that he was making began to be clouded by his frustration with God. It was a problem. And he thought it was a God problem. He thought it was a Jesus problem. He thought Jesus wasn't doing what Jesus said he would do, and that is to take care of all of our problems. He thought that giving his heart and life to God and doing the right thing and coming home and getting a job and doing all the stuff that he was supposed to do, he thought that would fix all of his problems. But it didn't. And so he was frustrated with God, and he had been away from his family for 5 years, and he expect God to fix all these problems in 5 months. And he became frustrated when it didn't happen. But you know what? His problem wasn't God. His problem wasn't Jesus failing in his role as Savior. He had a life that was filled with problems related to his own choices, and he was looking at the difficult things that he was facing in the moment, and he was turning to God, and he was blaming God for those things. When you look at the difficult things in your life, who do you blame? Who do you blame? A lot of people blame Jesus. A lot of people blame God. The problem is, it's not a God problem. It's a people problem, or a financial problem, or a bad choice problem, or a relationship problem, or a health problem, or a job problem. Whatever the problem is, God is not the problem. You might be here this morning and you say, Pastor Heath, you don't know what that person did to me, and they're a Christian. No, I don't. But I know what Christians have done to me. People who claim the name of Christ have been mean and vindictive and vengeful. They have lied about me, and probably you too. And one of the greatest excuses I hear for people not coming to church, this is why we need to keep praying, because they'll come to a family fun day, but for them to walk through the doors and be a part of a service, there's a wall that goes up. Because church has hurt me, or Christians have hurt me. And I want to look at these individuals that God loves, and I want to look at them and tell them, whatever the problem is, whatever people have done to you, let me remind you, Jesus didn't do that to you. Your family may have failed you. Your husband or wife may have failed you. Those people that you put your faith and trust in may have failed you, but Jesus hasn't failed you. God hasn't failed you. And you may have incredibly difficult problems in your life, but your problems aren't because of God. In fact, the opposite is true. Jesus is not your problem. He's the solution to your problem. Whatever the problem is, Jesus is the answer. And the reason why he is the answer is because he has something to give to you that the world cannot take away. He has something to give to you that no other religion in the world can even understand. And it's right here in this passage of Scripture. He said, "Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus." We're in the middle of a series here of messages talking about Jesus being greater than, and we've talked about several different things. And today I'm telling you that Jesus is greater than your problems. It doesn't mean your whole world is going to change. It doesn't mean you can erase the past. But what it does mean is Jesus can give you peace. How do I know this? Let me give you some supporting scriptures. Jesus, in Isaiah chapter 9, is called the Prince of Peace. This is a Christmas passage. This is a prophetic passage talking about Christmas when Jesus was born. It says, "For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given." Does that sound familiar? It's in the Hallelujah chorus. "And the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, the Mighty God, the everlasting Father. Oh, and the Prince of Peace. That's who Jesus is. Peace, this inner feeling of complete satisfaction that everything is going to be okay, that comes from Jesus Christ himself. That's what Scripture calls him, the Prince of Peace. That is who he is. People say, well, ask, what do you do in life? Well, I'm a police officer, I'm a doctor, I'm a lawyer, I'm a mechanic, I'm all this. You ask Jesus, who are you? I'm the Prince of Peace. Our world has been struggling for peace for many years. In fact, one particular statistic that I read recently said in the recorded history of the world that we know about, which is about 3,500 years or so, of all of those 3,500 years, the world has only been at peace for 286 years. That's a lot of fighting. That's a lot of wars. That's a lot of problems. In fact, they have, I don't know where they got the statistic, but somebody doesn't have enough to do, and so they've been studying this. They said that over 8,000 documented peace treaties have been made between countries over the history of our world. 8,000 peace treaties. And guess what? We've broken almost all of them. It's because we're turning to our own ideas, we're turning to our own abilities, and we're not turning to the Prince of Peace. Do you know why Jesus can be named the Prince of Peace? It's because the second thing that we find in Mark chapter 4, verse 39, Jesus commands peace. Don't you remember the disciples were in the boat on the Sea of Galilee, and where was Jesus? He was asleep. You remember the story. And the wind and the waves started to pick up, and all of a sudden there was a huge storm on the Sea of Galilee, and his disciples woke him up and said, Jesus, what are you doing sleeping? Mark chapter 4, verse 39 said, and he arose and he rebuked the wind, and he said unto the sea, peace, be still. And the wind ceased, and there was a great calm. And I want you to know this morning that in the midst of the storms of life, Jesus Christ commands peace. Not only is he a Prince of Peace, but he commands peace. Reminds me of a story of a gentleman who wanted to hang on his wall a picture of peace. And he had a lot of money, and so he put out a contest to all the artists in his country, all the painters, and he said, we're going to have a contest, and whoever gets the best painting, and he appointed some judges, he said, whoever paints the best picture of peace will win this contest. And he offered a lot of money. Well, the artists of that country heard about it, and they began to send their artwork in, and all of these paintings arrived at this man's residence, and they set them all up, and they covered them with blankets. They invited the community to be a part of this unveiling, and one by one, they began to pull the covers off all of these paintings. There were paintings of meadows, and there were paintings of bubbling brooks and streams, and there was paintings of flowers and trees and all kinds of stuff. Beautiful, beautiful paintings. And as they began to get down to the end, the kind of tension grew in the congregation that was watching. They wondered what the last two paintings would be like. One of the judges pulled the cover off the second to last painting, and a hush fell over the crowd. The painting sitting on the easel before them was a beautiful masterpiece. It was a mirror smooth lake. And on the reflection of that lake were the green trees that were down by the lakeside. And in the sky, there was a soft blush as if the sun was just beginning to set and the sky was beginning to turn into those rich colors that sometimes it does at sunset. And along the grassy shore, underneath those big, tall trees, was a flock of sheep grazing undisturbed. People looked at that masterpiece and they thought, surely this is the winner of the picture of peace. Well, one painting left and the judge uncovered it, and instead of a hush falling over the crowd gasped. They caught their breath, because at first glance it wasn't a picture of peace, it was a picture of a waterfall. A rushing waterfall, a tumultuous waterfall, and there were craggy rocks hanging out over this waterfall, and above this waterfall in the mist was a dark and luminous sky, and the sky was filled with thunder clouds, and there was a clap of lightning, or a clap of thunder, a thing of lightning in the corner. Sorry, I just ruined that picture for you, didn't I? Just bear with me. There was a thing of lightning in the corner, and the water was just gushing over that waterfall, and the power, you could almost hear it, the power of those waves was just falling onto the rocks below. And on the cliffside, just next to the waterfall, there was a small tree that had embedded its roots down into the crevices of that cliff and had somehow been able to grow. And that tree had grown several branches, and one of those branches was reaching out over the top of that tumultuous waterfall that you and I would be petrified if we stood beside it. And in the crook of that branch of that tree, there was a bird's nest. And in that bird's nest was a mother bird sitting on her eggs with her eyes closed. And the water is roaring just a few feet below her, and the storm is raging above that tree. And to you and I, at first glance, it was not a picture of peace at all. But there she is, that mother bird, in her nest, in that branch. And that is peace, ladies and gentlemen. That transcends all of Earth's turmoil. That transcends all the problems that you and I face. To know that we can rest in the almighty branch of God, the Prince of Peace, the Commander of Peace, who can command the wind and waves to be still. I want you to know this morning that Jesus commands peace. When you think your world is falling apart, Jesus can command peace in your world. When you think you've made a mess of things, Jesus can command peace. When others have made messes in your life and you're cleaning it up and you're trying to figure it out, Jesus can command peace. And when it seems like others are only out to do you harm, Jesus can command peace. But not only is he the Prince of Peace, and not only has the power to command peace, but this is what Jesus does with his power. This is what Jesus does with who he is. He heals with peace. And there's a scripture support for this, because do you remember the woman that touched the hem of Jesus' garment? She had been sick with an issue of blood for 12 years. And Jesus stopped in the midst of that crowd, and he turns and he says, "Who touched my garment? Who touched me?" And there was that lady. And I won't even read to you all the details of that verse, but he says to that lady, "Peace be with you." She's healed. She's taken care of. He could have said, "Well, okay, go about your business. That's wonderful. You touched me. Now you're healed. That's great." But he thinks in his mind, he wants to say words that she needs to hear and that you and I need to hear. It's not just enough that our circumstances change. It's not just enough that healing begins to take place in our relationships or in the details of our life. But there is something deeper that Jesus wants to give that lady, and he wants to give you, and he wants to give me, and that is peace. This is the lady who was sick for 12 years. This is the lady who was weak for 12 years. This is the lady who stayed home when everybody else went out. This is the lady who was embarrassed for 12 years. He says to her, "Daughter, thy faith hath made thee whole. Go in peace." Maybe that's why a man by the name of Nicholas Ridley, who gave his life as a martyr for Christ back in 1555, several hundred years ago, maybe that's why on the night before his execution, when he was to be burned at the stake, his brother came to visit him in prison and offered to stay with him through the night. Stay up with him all night to give him some kind of comfort and assistance through the night. And Nicholas Ridley looked at his brother and he said, "No, thank you." He said, "I mean to go to bed and sleep as quietly and as peacefully as I ever did in my life." And that's exactly what he did on the night before he gave his life as a martyr. How does a man do that? Peace. How does a man who knows that in just a few short hours he's going to be giving his life, being burned at the stake for what he believes, he knows that who he believes in gives him peace. talked a little bit earlier in the message about problems. We've got problems, don't we? You've got problems, I've got problems, all God's children got problems. But the problem with problems is really not the problem. The problem with problems is that they rob us of peace. We all have problems. And we think that what we need to do is get rid of the problems. That's not what we need to do. We live in a fallen world. And one of the things that happened in the Garden of Eden isn't just that they sinned and had to leave that beautiful and luscious place. Adam and Eve were driven out of a place of peace. Peaceful. Had to be peaceful. If the lion and the lamb were laying down together, if Adam was naming all of these vicious animals and all these wonderful animals, if they were walking in the garden with all these other creatures and there was no problems, that's a place of peace. And they were driven out because of their sin, because of their separation from God. And the problem today really isn't that you have problems. That's not the problem. The problem is you don't have peace. Because you're going to have problems until the day you die. You're going to have problems and I'm going to have problems. But the problem isn't that you and I don't give up our problems or get rid of our problems. The problem is we don't give our problems to the problem solver, who is Jesus Christ, and exchange them for the peace that passes all understanding. We serve a risen Savior. That's what separates Christianity from all other religions. But we also serve a Savior who is the author of peace and the giver of peace. And by the way, the world can't take it away. So here's what I want to tell you this morning. I don't know what you're facing. I don't know what you're dealing with. We've talked a little bit about prayer requests this morning, and you know a little bit about what we're dealing with throughout this week. But I don't know all the details of your life. I don't know the problems you're up against. I don't know about what you're facing on the inside and what keeps you up at night and what makes you worried. But I know this: Jesus is greater than your problems because he is peace. He is the giver of peace. Your problem might be different than my problem. Or the problem on this side of the congregation might be different than the problems on this side of the congregation. It doesn't matter. Jesus is the Prince of Peace. He's the giver of peace. He's the creator of peace. He commands peace. He heals with peace. And he blesses us with his peace. And the way that you know that your life is going in the wrong direction is when you don't have peace. When you're making decisions and seems right to me, but you don't have peace, hold up. Stop for a moment. Don't keep walking until you have peace. Maybe that's why Charles Wesley wrote these words. He said, "I rest beneath the Almighty's shade. My griefs expire, my troubles cease. Thou, Lord, on whom my soul is stayed, will keep me still in perfect peace." On whom my soul is stayed. Is your soul stayed on Jesus Christ this morning? When he says, "my soul is stayed," what Charles Wesley is saying there, my soul is surrendered to the Prince of Peace, who has the ability to work in my life in ways I can't even imagine. He is the Prince of Peace. Is your soul surrendered to the Prince of Peace this morning? We've been talking about how Jesus is greater than, you can fill in the blank. And this morning, I want you to fill in the blank with problems, because Jesus is greater than your problems. You have a big decision coming up. You have a big issue that's facing you. You have a bill coming due. You have a relationship that's going sour. You don't know what tomorrow holds. You don't know physically what needs to happen. Turn to the Prince of Peace. I want ladies to come to the, Bud too, if you'd like to. There's a song that went through my mind just before the service this morning, and I asked them if they knew it. And I don't even know if we have it in the screen in the computer or not, but Do you remember that chorus, bigger than all my problems, bigger than all my fears? God is bigger than any mountain that I can or cannot see. That's an old Southern gospel song, isn't it? Why don't we stand this morning and sing it together? And maybe we're singing it just for your pastor today, I don't know. Maybe you need it as much as I do, but let's sing this bigger than all my problems and remember that Jesus is the Prince of Peace. Bigger than all my problems, bigger than all my fears, God is bigger than any mountain that I can or cannot see. Bigger than all my questions, bigger than anything, God is bigger than any mountain that I can or can. Sing it again, that's good. He's bigger than all my problems, bigger than all my fears. God is bigger than any mountain that I can or cannot see. Bigger than all my questions, bigger than anything. God is bigger than any mountain that I can or cannot see. Do we have the verses, Johnny? Bigger than my sorrows that fall across my back. God is bigger than any mountain I cannot see. All my fears are bigger than anything. God is bigger than any mountain that I can or cannot see. Sing the chorus. Oh, bigger than all my problems, bigger than all my fears. God is bigger than any mountain that I can or cannot see. Bigger than all my questions, bigger than anything. God is bigger than any mountain that I can. There's a verse two, okay? Let's do it. Bigger than all my giants, fear and unbelief. God is bigger than any mountain that I can or see. Oh, look at this. Bigger than all my hang-ups, bigger than anything. God is bigger than any mountain that I cannot see. One more time. He's bigger than all my problems, bigger than all my fears. God is bigger than any mountain that I can or cannot see. Bigger than all my questions, bigger than anything. God is bigger than any. A good old chorus, isn't it? Thank you for being here this morning. Brother Bender, would you close us in prayer as we finish the service today?